Morning.
Morning.
I'm thankful for the peace and the spirit of grace and just love that we have for one another, and it's a real joy, and I'm thankful for you brethren, all of you. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The focus of our message here in the text is the union that we have as the church of our God and our Savior, the union that we have with our Lord as seen in His office as the God-man mediator. And through Him, we have access to God. There's a union that we have with the living God through our Savior, who Himself is God, but we have this through His being the God-man mediator. Now, let me just say up front that this subject far exceeds my abilities to explain it in all its intricacies and beauties. And so I confess my weakness to you. The scriptures, when speaking of our union with our Savior, it's described as a mystery. It's a mystery that's revealed to us in the scriptures. And I was thinking this morning as I was looking over my notes, I was remembering a time when our children were very young and we were visiting friends in Kentucky. We were visiting the church in Danville. And one of the couples there, one of the faithful families still there to this day, invited us to stay at their house. And we were driving deep into the country. It was a Tuesday night when they had their services. And so we went there after services, and we were driving at night. Now, I grew up in the Northeast, where there's a lot of cities around, a lot of towns close by. And so there's a lot of what's called light pollution. And so when I would look up into the sky growing up in the Northeast, I saw the moon usually and a few stars, a few very bright stars, and then a bunch of black expanse between the stars. But when we arrived at the house in Kentucky and I stepped out of the car, and that day I saw the millions and millions of stars that I had never seen before and had no idea existed until I stepped out of the car and looked up and saw just the beauty that was there in the sky that I never saw. And that's how it is with our understanding of the Lord. And this is one of those beautiful stars. Even the night sky, if you will, filled with the beauty of stars, that I pray that the Lord opens our minds, our eyes, to see and behold the beauty of our God as the God-man mediator and our union with Him and His union with us and our union with the true and living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14, verse 20, our Lord said to His disciples, "At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And our Savior here is describing a union. It's the union of all unions, if you will, that exist between the Father and the Son, and the union of the Son of His church to the Son, and of the Son to His church. And through Him, we are united with our God. Now, I don't doubt that the disciples had some level of understanding. They had already confessed that when they said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure that you are the Savior, the Christ whom God hath sent to save his people. They believed Christ, but they were given a greater understanding at that day when the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. You know, Peter writes in the scriptures at the end of his second epistle, 2 Peter 3:18, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we have an understanding of things, but our God in mercy and in grace, as it pleases him, he gives us greater knowledge and a greater understanding of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ." And, you know, he even said to the disciples a few times, "I cannot tell you, I have many things to say to you. I can't tell you everything all at once. It would be overwhelming to us." But we are blessed to have such beautiful pictures and such truths that are poured out upon us and given to us in our Savior that we so often fail to comprehend or see the beauty of it. And so this union that's described by our Savior here, it's an understanding which is given to us regarding the knowledge of our Savior to us, our connection, our union to him. Paul said, "Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price, and we're his, and we are united with him." And when we understand that, there's no complaints. There's no complaints from us, because we're thankful that we are united to him. And all the blessings that we have of our God in Christ, it's all of his grace for me and you who are undeserving sinners and not worthy of this salvation in our God. Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And so we have what we have in Christ. We know what our God teaches us. He encourages us to seek him and to call out upon him, to trust him, to lean upon him, and to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to grow in his grace. And our Lord is pleased to do that. And so whatever knowledge we gain today, even so our understanding will still be through a dark a glass darkly. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am, as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity or love." And so I stand here before you speaking in faith of the hope which I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, because I love him and you love him. And we love him because he first loved us. And he united us to himself in a perfect, holy union, in a marriage that is so sweet and precious to us. And we're certainly marrying up when we marry our Savior, being married to him. I titled this message, "At That Day." At That Day. So let me just go at a high level and just look at a few verses in this passage. Picking up in verse 18, our Lord says to the disciples, he says, "I will not leave you comfortless." And what he's saying is, "I won't leave you orphans. I'm not going to abandon you and forsake you and leave you without a comforter." And what he's talking about, and he says, "I will come to you." And what he's speaking of, the reason why he's been telling them, "I'm going away," and he's going away to the cross. He's going to the cross to die to offer his life up a sacrifice unto God. And he's going as our shorty. He's going to pay the debt that we owe. He's going to pay the debt, not that he earned or drove up by his own sinful works, because he's sinless. He's perfect. He's holy and just and righteous. But we abused our bodies. We committed sin. We did works of evil and unrighteousness. And we have come up short of the glory of our God. And so Christ goes to the cross to pay our debt, to pay our sins. But he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you to wander about and wander in darkness and try to figure out the way and try to figure out how to come and to please God. I'm going to provide you a comforter. I'm going to give you what you need so that you do know the way. And he says in verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And he's speaking there about the sight of faith. The world seeth me no more, meaning they've been seeing me here in the flesh. And they've heard me speak, they've seen my works, and I'm going away. They're not going to see me anymore, but ye see me. You do see me. And he's speaking to all the people of God to this day, because he's speaking about faith. He's speaking about the sight that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I live, ye shall also live in me, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live because he lives, and being alive, we have faith given to us whereby we see and know he is the salvation that God sent. He is the one that God sent to put away my sin. And so our sight of Christ is now as new creatures born of the Spirit, born of the Comforter. He says in verse 20, at that day, when the Spirit is given, when the Comforter is given, whom I will send, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So there's a union being described here in these words. You shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So first we see that there's a union in the Godhead between the Father and the Son. And the Spirit is spoken of here so that we see that our Savior is speaking of the union, the Trinity of our God, God in three persons, so that they are united together in the accomplishment of your salvation. They're united together in the accomplishment of your salvation. Oftentimes people will quote to show that there is a Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They quote 1 John 5:7, which says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which was manifested in the flesh, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But in this passage, the Trinity is actually spoken of quite clearly here in John 14. Look up at verse 16, John 14:16. He says, and I, the Word of God, the Son of God manifested in the flesh, I, the second person of the Godhead, will pray the Father. There's the Father. So we have the Son and the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, the Holy Ghost, that ye may abide, that he may abide with you forever. And so we see here that our God is fully united to accomplish your salvation. He's all in. The fullness of our God is determined to save his people whom he chose from their sins. And to that end, our Lord says in verse 20 then, John 14:20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. In other words, you're going to experience the fullness of my salvation in the Trinity, in the Godhead who has purposed to save you. You're going to know in that day that my Father sent me, that I was sent of the Father, chosen, elect of the Father, who first trusted in Him and sent the Son to save you from your sins. You're going to know your part in me, he's saying. You're going to know what I did and what I accomplished by my death to redeem you, to purchase you, to put away all your sins by my blood, so that you are forgiven by the Father through me. I'm going before you and doing everything for you. In you, in me, everything necessary for righteousness is accomplished in the Son. And he says, I dwell in you by my Spirit. I dwell in you by my Spirit. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that we cry out to our God, trusting him, confessing him at that day. At that day when he gives us his Spirit to know who he is, what he accomplished, our need of him, and his sufficiency to save me. At that day, we're going to know as new creatures, I've been adopted into the family of God. I'm his child, all by his grace. Ye shall know the mystery that Christ speaks of in this verse, John 14:20. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. In other words, I like how Paul sums it up in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7, when he said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, all of us who were sinners and trespassers against holy God, rebels against God, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So there's a union. That's just at the high level there. Now we're going to look at this union a little more closely here. All of those who are taught of God, they know that there is a union between the Father and the Son. We see that this Jesus of Nazareth who came is the Son of God in flesh. He is God. He's fully man and fully God. And that's one of the great mysteries that's revealed to the Lord's people in the Scriptures. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:16, when he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And so we understand and believe that this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, who is declared to be my surety, my Savior, my salvation, that he is eternal God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And so I may not fully understand that. I may not be able to articulate that perfectly and what that means, but I believe it and I rest in it. And you believe his word and you believe him and you rest in his sufficiency. It's a great comfort to know that Christ is eternal. It's a great comfort to know that Christ is eternal, because that speaks volumes of what he accomplished in his death and sacrifice, doesn't it? It speaks volumes because it assures us that everything he did is eternal, that everything he did is perfect, it's complete, nothing's left undone, nothing was forgotten, nothing is insufficient, it's all perfect. You are holy, spotless, unblameable, righteous before holy God. Our Savior being God means that he is eternal and his work is sufficient. If he were but a man, born of the seed of Adam, if he were but a man, born after Adam's seed, we could have no comfort. He'd be no different than the other celebrated persons that have come throughout history that people look to for their hope of righteousness, like Muhammad with the Muslims, or with Gandhi among the Hindus, or like Buddha among the Asians, or anywhere where any of those religions are practiced. And that's just a few of the people. All those were born of Adam's corrupt, sinful seed, so that anything they did, any teachings they gave about the way to the Father, are all ways of darkness, because they don't have the Spirit of God. They weren't speaking according to the Spirit of God because they have not the Son. And only those who have the Son have the Father. And those who love the Father love the Son because they were sent of him. And so all the prophets, all the apostles, all the writings of the scriptures speak of Christ. They speak of him because he is our salvation. He's our glory. Now, I want to focus on our union to Christ. When you look into salvation, into the salvation work that Christ did for his people, we see that there is indeed a union between Christ in me and us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so throughout the gospel, there's this repeated view of our connection to him, so that everything he did when he came, he was doing it for us. And we were doing it in him. We were fulfilling all righteousness in him, through him. He went through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He went through and accomplished our righteousness so that he is the way, he is our way through to the Father, so that we have access to our God and stand complete in him. So everything that our Savior did was for us. When he was circumcised, it's a picture that we in him are circumcised. In fact, he tells us in Colossians 2:11 that we also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That means that male and female, men and women, all of us are circumcised in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the works of this flesh are put off. They're cut off. And what the Lord's saying to us is, it's not a reformation. Our salvation is not a reformation. It's a regeneration. It's a new life. We are born of the Spirit of God. The flesh is put away. The flesh is cut out and thrown away as a useless thing. And pretty much, if you know anything about circumcision, it's just a useless part. It doesn't add any value. That's how it is with our flesh. We add nothing to the work of our God. It's cut off and removed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Was Christ crucified? Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. Christ died, and we died in him. We died with him. Christ was buried, so are we. Buried with Christ in believers' baptism. Did Christ rise from the dead? Yes, he did, and so did you. We were raised with Christ. He says, ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And Christ now sits in glory and you sit with him. Ephesians 2:6, that we are made, God has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And our Savior says, because I live, ye shall also live. We live in him. And Paul says it perfectly in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so everything that I've just described to you, and so much more, everything that our Lord did, he did it as the God-man mediator who came and redeemed his people, purchased his people with his own blood to reconcile us to God. To reconcile us to God. So his works for us and that which he works in us, it describes the union that exists between our Savior and his church. It exists between our Savior and his church. Now, this is an eternal union. The union that we have to Christ is an eternal union. It's formed by the pure, free grace of our God. He chose a people. He committed those people to the Savior. The Savior agreed to come and to obtain our salvation. The Father entrusted our salvation to the Son to work everything perfectly for us. And all this was done before the heavens and the earth were ever made. And that's why we say, according to the Scriptures, it's an eternal union. So turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and the first few verses 3 through 6, declare our eternal union with Christ. Notice the words that are used here to describe the timing in which all these things took place. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And so this was all done before the foundations of the earth were laid. Before the heavens were created, God had already determined. He chose a people and committed them, entrusted them to his Son, Jesus Christ, who would come as the Christ, as the God-man mediator, to purchase his people by his blood and to reconcile us to God. Now, this eternal union is also a vital union, meaning that there's no life apart from Christ. We don't have any life apart from Christ. We can't live without him. This last week in Missouri, we've had many storms. We've had some strong winds sometimes. We've had a lot of rain. And it's knocked down a lot of branches out of the trees. And those branches, when I go out there and I pick them up and throw them into the pile to be burned, they're dead branches. There's no leaves coming, growing still out of those branches. If I stick an end of it in the ground, it's not going to produce roots and to spring forth and create a new tree. It's dead. It's dead because it's separated from the tree. That's how it is with us in Christ. If we're separated from Christ, there's no vitality. There's no life. There's no living anymore. Our Lord said in John 15:4, he said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now, that's a sight of the vital union that we easily see. We get that. We understand that very well. But there's also a side to this vital union in the sense that Christ is the God-man mediator. As God, he's entirely independent from us. He's content and sufficient without us. As the God-man mediator, though, we're part of him. We're part of his fullness. It's why he is glorified as the God-man mediator, because he has redeemed us. He has saved us. So that in Ephesians chapter 1, if you're still there, Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23, we read there that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he hath put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness, his body being the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all, is referring to Christ's church. That's the fullness of Christ as the God-man mediator. If he showed up to the Father and says, "Here I am, Father," that would be insufficient. But he said, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." As the mediator, he accomplished that work which the Father sent him to do as the Christ, as the mediator. And so he delivered his church from death. He redeemed her with his own blood and has reconciled her to God, so that we see the fullness of our Savior as the God-man mediator. And so this union between ye and me and I and you, the church in Christ and Christ in the church, is a vital union, and it's an eternal union. It's an eternal union. Now this union results in this church having life in and from Christ. It springs forth from him. And the picture that we're given of this in Scripture is of Adam and his wife Eve. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Go to Galatians 2. In verse 18, the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And then the Lord brought the cattle that he had created, and Adam named them, but there was no proper sufficient helpmeet for Adam. And verse 21 says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept." And that, of course, pictures the death of our Savior, of our husband, when he went to the cross, laid down his life, and was laid in the tomb. That pictures Adam sleeping, pictures what Christ did for us. "And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" And so there's a union that we understand in marriage between a man and his wife, a male and a female. And Paul writes of this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 through 32. And Paul calls that a great mystery, a great gospel mystery, because it speaks to Christ and his church, that union that he has established for us in himself. Paul says we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And then he quotes from Genesis 2, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so the life that we have as the church of our Savior, it springs forth from Christ, from His life. We have life because He has life, because He is living. He has life in Himself, and He gives life to whomsoever He wills. And that brings us into the family of God by adoption, and made His bride, the church that is married to Him. And it's a great mystery which is revealed to us in the church. And we're brought to our husband by the grace of God. As it says, when God created Eve and He brought her to the man, so our God in grace brings us to the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man mediator, who reconciles us to the Father. And so this is an eternal union, it's a vital union, and it's also a manifest union, because it's a mystery. It's kept secret until it's revealed and made known to the child of God. Just as when Eve was created, she didn't know what was going on, but God brought her to the man. And then she began to understand and to know Him and to have fellowship with Him. And they were united as husband and wife in the same way that we are in darkness and have no idea what's going on until our God brings us to our husband, the God-man mediator, who teaches us, who receives us, who blesses us and grows us in His grace and covers us with His righteous garment. And so it says in 2 Timothy 1:9, regarding this being a manifest union, Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. It's now been brought into the light. And when you come to a knowledge of it, it's because you've been brought into the light. Otherwise, we remain in darkness like so many. But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so by the raising up of our Savior and the going forth, Him sending forth His gospel, we do hear all that He's done, and we are given faith to believe what He has accomplished for us, that it's for us. And so every child of God, in the appointed hour, at that day, which is the appointed hour for you, or the appointed hour for you, or the appointed hour for you, that is the day when the Spirit is given to you by the grace of your God to make you to know what that this union that you have with the Savior, what He's accomplished for you, that He's not just some other man, He's not just the story that you've heard about. This is the living God who is one with the Father, who came and because of His union to you, which was established in eternity past, He came faithfully and fulfilled the work as the God-man mediator so that we live. There's a vital union between us and our God. And then in the appointed hour, at that day, He says, you shall know it. It will be manifested to you what He has done for you, His people. Our Savior did not leave us comfortless. We're not orphans. We're not left without a comforter. He has sent the Holy Spirit who regenerates us and makes us to know Christ in you, the hope of glory. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so this old flesh that you see, that you look at, that you're disappointed with and frustrated with often, this old man is that way because it's born of the corrupt seed of Adam. And it's still corrupt. You know, sometimes I remember thinking a few times, well, why doesn't this flesh change? Why is this flesh the way it is? And why do I got to die? If I'm Christ's, if I have His Spirit in me, why do we still die? And what the Lord teaches us, what he shows us, is that this is the walk of faith. So that this flesh is not as we would want it to be. We're alive in the new man, born of the second Adam, married to Christ our Savior. We have a union with him and we shall live forever. But this flesh will die. It will be buried out of our sight. It'll continue on in its corruption and return to the dust from which it came, so that we walk by faith, believing what our Savior has said, believing the promise of our Savior. And that flesh will lay there in the dust until the Son returns to pick up, to redeem his purchased possession, for us to be forever with him. Then, in that day, when the body is raised, we will have a new body, incorruptible, that does not die or fade away. And so, now, brethren, we walk in faith. We walk in faith because we, who believe him, have come to that day to behold, to know that he is the Son of God, sent of God. He is the Savior whom God has sent. And he laid down his life for me, doing all these things for me so that I'm in him. And he sent the Son to dwell in me that I might know him and know all these things. And so, in that sense, brethren, we see the eternal union we have with Christ. We see the vital union we have with Christ as the God-man mediator. And we have the manifest union in which we discover and learn what our God has done for us freely in his grace. I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts and comfort you in Christ. Amen.